What a day that boy must have had. But we're not even told anything much about him in the Bible. We don't know his age. We don't even know his name. But he certainly had a day to remember. That day started just like any other day. He got up, washed, got dressed, and his mum made him lunch of bread and fish, and off he went for the day. As he walked along, I wonder if he was thinking to himself, would this be just like any other day? Or will I find some interesting adventures or new things to see on my day? Boy, if only he knew what that day held for him, he would have really been glad. As he walked along, he came upon a large group of people with a man standing in the middle of them, talking to them. He must have been somebody important because everybody stayed and listened to him all day. They didn't come and go, or they didn't get restless. They stayed and listened. He certainly had something to say to them. I wonder if the little boy knew that it was Jesus that was standing there talking to the people. If he did, I wonder, had he heard how that Jesus was a great teacher, how that people would walk miles to hear him teach and ground the Old Testament to them, that he had made blind people see and lame people to walk. He'd even made a lady that had been sick for years, who'd spent all her money on doctors and practitioners, he made her well again. And all she had to do was just touch the hem of his garment, touch his clothes. The healing was that quick and that precise. And she spent years on money on medicines to try and get well. I wonder, had he heard that the Jewish leaders were out to get Jesus, as they said that he went into the homes of crooks and prostitutes, scandalous. He mixed with the lower class. He's mixed with lepers and beggars. He wasn't a person that they considered was the right person to know. They got upset that he didn't keep all the Jewish customs of the day. And worst of all, that really got up their nose, was the fact that he claimed that he was the Son of God. Now that really, in those days, would get a Jew upset, because to them, that was blasphemy of the worst order. In fact, they didn't like Jesus, and the authorities were out to get him. We're not told, or I couldn't find it, we're not told what Jesus spoke to them about that day. But it must have been important. As a little boy, forgot all about his lunch. It wasn't until he heard Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples, asking if anybody had any food, that he remembered his lunch. I wonder what went through his mind. I wonder what would go through our mind if somebody heard somebody was looking for food. Did he think to himself, keep your mouth shut, that's my lunch, nobody else can have it? Or did he think to himself, keep your mouth shut, if I offer my measly sandwiches for all these 5,000 people, I'll be a laughing stock, nobody will want to know? Already heard something from Jesus that day that made him offer his lunch to Andrew. I wonder, do we keep our mouths shut when there's a need and something can be done for the Lord? Do we keep our mouths shut because it might cost us in time and money? Or do we keep our mouths shut because we might think we're going to look an idiot, or we're going to look a fool, or nobody's going to believe us? Something that only you can answer. What a surprise he got when Jesus asked the disciples to get all the people to sit down on the grass in a groups of 50s. As there are about 5,000 people, as we've already discovered, there that day. Andrew gave Jesus the 5 small loaves and the two small fish, and he gave them to Jesus. Jesus gave thanks to God for them and gave it to the disciples to give to the people to eat. And it says in the Bible, from the five small loaves of bread and the two small fish, that all the people had enough to eat, and that there was 12 baskets of bread and fish left over. You see, Jesus needed that little boy's lunch, which the boy gave. But it was Jesus that fed the 5,000. I don't know if you remember, I'm not going to ask, because I tried it once with some children, and it backfired on me. But the last time I spoke, we were talking about the water pots at the wedding at Cana. It was the servants that filled them with the water, but it was Jesus that turned the water into wine. We're his servants. Jesus is asking us to go out and do things for him. Talk to people about our God, our Jesus, our Saviour. But it's him and the Spirit that convicts people and changes their hearts. And we read, didn't we, that there was 12 baskets full of bread left over. What would have happened, I wonder, to all those people that day if that boy had slipped away to eat his lunch quietly on his own? Would they have gone home hungry, starving because they hadn't got any food? Do you remember when Jesus was in the desert? The devil came to him and said to him, "You must be very hungry by now. Why don't you turn these stones into bread, that you will be filled?" We know that Jesus didn't, but he never said he couldn't. You see, Jesus will ask us to do things, and sometimes we don't do them. But Jesus had another backup plan. Jesus' will and work will always be done. If we let him down, it's us that suffers, not the Lord's work. It may take longer. It may take longer for it to happen, because God has to try different routes. But Jesus and God's work is never beaten by us letting him down. We are the ones who are let down. What a day. I wonder what that young boy told his mum when he got home, when she said to him, "Have you had a good day? What did you do?" And as he told her, I wonder. I heard a story a few years ago of a little boy got home from church, and his mum said to him, "What did you hear at Sunday school today, or in junior church?" He said, "We heard all about Moses and the children of Israel leaving Egypt." "Oh yes," she said. "And what happened?" She said, "Well, they came to the Red Sea," she said, "and they couldn't get across it. So Moses got on his walkie-talkie and he called up his engineers, and they turned up and built a Bailey Bridge across the river. So all the Israelites crossed on it," he said. "And when the Egyptian tanks got it, he called up his engineers again and they blew the bridge up. So all the Egyptians were killed." And his mum said, "Are you sure that's how you were told the story by your minister?" "Mummy," said, "if I told you it the same way as the minister did, you'd never believe it." You see, at times we can't trust the Bible, can we? The simple thing about the manna. I heard a URC minister, explain in a way that it was something that's always there. It's a sap that comes out of the trees. We do like to try and put explanations to things, explain why things happen. I say, well, perhaps it did come out of the tree, but it was a miracle that there was there at the right time when the children needed it, and there was enough. And how does he get over the fact that nothing was there on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, but it was there the rest of the week? Did the tree know to switch off that day? You see, we do like to try and, because we get a bit frightened that people might laugh at us. That's what I was trying to say earlier. Do we keep our mouths shut because we're frightened people will laugh at us when we say that Jesus did this, or the Bible says this, because it's not fashionable, is it? I wonder, how did your day start today? Did you have breakfast? As you came along to the service, what were you thinking? well, it's only for an hour, then I can do whatever I want for the rest of the day? Or were you thinking, I wonder what's going to happen? I wonder, will I learn something today? And will I meet Jesus? What frame of mind did you come to church? As a little boy, sat and listened to Jesus talking to the people, he had no idea what the great miracle he was going to be involved in. As you read the Bible, you often read of how God uses the little people. Do you remember Samuel? He was called in by God to tell him that the high priest's sons were disobeying their position, disobeying God, and they were going to be killed. God used a young boy. Do you remember the story of when a young son, the youngest son, went up and killed the Philistines' champion? The youngest boy, just a shepherd boy. Do you remember when Naaman was sick? God used just his little servant girl to go and tell him that the only way he would get better is if he went and saw God's servant. You see, God uses the little people. Ordinary people like you and me to do great things. Not just youngsters, but ordinary people. I'm sure none of us will ever be, well, maybe you may be rich. I'm sure none of us will ever be famous. In fact, there's probably not an awful lot of people who know about us. But we are the sort of people that God uses. He uses us to do his work. As I said earlier, we're not told what Jesus said to the people that day. It's not about what Jesus said, but what he did in feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Jesus was showing the people gathered on the hillside that he had power. He had authority over nature itself. When Jesus said something, it happened. We read, don't we, he walked on water. He raised people from the dead. We read that he could enter a room with the doors locked. He had power and authority over nature. And as the people saw Jesus perform this miracle, they began to talk of Jesus as the prophet promised by Moses. And you can read that for yourself in Deuteronomy 18, verse 17. It says this, the Lord said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet from among them. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. What authority, what trust, what power God gave to Jesus. However, the real importance of the chapter lies later on. It lies in chapter 6, verses 25 to 20 to 59. We didn't read them, but read them at your leisure. When Jesus talks about the bread of life, the bread of life. I'm sure that you have all seen pictures on your TV, and in fact, at times it may make you feel a bit sort of cold. But you see on your screen the refugees fighting over bread that is unloaded from the backs of lorries. When it's being brought out from warehouses, bread is one of the basic foods that we need to survive in this life. Yet Jesus said to the people listening to him, why do you spend so much effort in getting bread when this will simply go stale and mouldy? Why not work for something that will last forever? Instead of eating bread that will satisfy your hunger for a while, then you will be hungry again. Why not eat bread which will lead to eternal life? As the people listened to Jesus talking, they thought that he was talking about the manna, which we read in the Old Testament, which was provided for the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. We read about it in the Old Testament, don't we, our reading? But Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus declares loud and clear that I am the bread of life. John 6, verse 35. That statement was not lost on the people listening to Jesus, as in Exodus 3, 14, God said to Moses that he, God, was I am who I am. So what Jesus is saying to the people that day was that he is not Joseph the carpenter's son, but that he is the Son of God, part of the Trinity. Part of the Trinity. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the saying, I am. Seven is the perfect number. He was emphasizing it. He was letting everybody know that he was part of the Trinity. So Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life, who has come from heaven and will give life to the world. Everyone that feeds on him will be raised up on the last day and have eternal life. The bread that Jesus offers the world today is not flesh that he gave up on the cross of Calvary. He is the bread of life. Those that ate manna in the wilderness died, but those who feed on Christ will have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful gift. It's offered to us. It's up to us whether we accept it. Right through the New Testament, we read that Jesus declared that he had come down from heaven in order to bring life to the world. So how can we benefit from this bread? What does it mean, eating his bread? Jesus makes it clear that he is speaking about faith. Anyone who believes has eternal life. It's John 6 and verse 47. The image of eating points to the closest of relationships between Jesus and Christian believers, in which Christ becomes part of their belief and their life. Is Christ part of your life? Is he special in your life? Or do you keep him at arm's length only to bring him out on a Sunday when you come to church? Before you have a go at me for my last comment, when you get home, read John 6, verse 60 to 71. What was the reaction to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? And Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. What a wonderful chapter. It starts with so much promise, so much excitement. And in the middle, those wonderful words, I am the bread of life. The people are being attracted to follow him. What happened at the end? We read they deserted him as they found it was too hard to believe his words. They were willing to follow Jesus when they could get a good feed without working for it, or could get healing from their sicknesses. And it's still the same today. In Africa and India, many people follow Jesus because they know that it's the only way that they can get out of poverty. They know it's the only way that their children can get education. They know it's the only way they can get medical treatment. And they use it. But unfortunately, many of them don't want to follow Jesus' words and follow Jesus' actions. And the same in this country. I've written many letters for church I used to be at, for mums who wanted to get their children into Bishop Stopford School, because it was a Church of England school, and the only way one of the ways was they needed a letter from somebody in the church. And I used to write these letters for our church for the mums to get their children in. I was very particular. I only wrote those ones that I knew the parents were interested in the church and in Jesus and in salvation. And we had quite a few children got in through that way, but many of them today will have their children christened. Not that they've got any interest in church, but they see it as an insurance policy, that once they've got that bit of paper signed, they can carry on doing just what they like. We've seen it at Ponder's End. You get parents who turn up with their children for about 4 or 5 weeks. They get christened and you never see them again until the next time they have a child, and they turn up again about 3 or 4 weeks before. You see, so many people are willing to use the earthly side of God's message. But when it comes to God's message of salvation and their need for eternal life, they don't like it. Yet it was Peter, the disciple, that pointed out that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. There is nobody else that can compare with him. Nobody else can stand in Jesus' place. Nobody in the past, nobody in the present, or nobody in the future will be able to stand. A chapter that starts with miracles ends with Jesus telling his disciples that one of them will betray him. That was the message that Jesus gave as he walked this earth. And it's still the same message that he gives today to people, that they need to turn their lives around. As we said when we were talking the other week about the wedding of Cana, they need to be changed inside out. They need a difference in their life. Yes, and as that little boy saw Jesus perform that miracle of turning his lunch into a meal for 5,000 people, Jesus can, and he does, fulfill miracles today throughout the world.